the family of God, to be brothers and sisters in Christ, to be able to come together as those who are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and to come together and to, as a unity, worship our Almighty God. We do really appreciate each and every one of you here. There's a family that has been attending this church for quite some time. This is their last Sunday here, the Yonker family. John and Danielle and their four children have been attending our church for some time. We as a church had the privilege of coming alongside of them when John was having some very serious diagnosis. It looked like he might have lung cancer, and it was not a good prognosis. We were able to pray with them, and the Lord was very gracious to them. It turned out to be something else. John is not with us today. He's in Idaho, Utah, somewhere else. But anyways, his family's here, and this is their last Sunday. I did want to mention that. It's been wonderful having you and the children here, Danielle. Thank you very much. Well, let's open our Bibles up to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we are going to be looking at verses 26 through 31. I know we've spent a lot of time on verse 26. We've spent a week already on verse 27. This morning we're going to move on all the way to verse 31. And we could be coming back again for the next week or so. But let me read these verses for you. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creepy thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant-yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit-yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast on the earth, and every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The title of the message this morning is Man, the Ruler Who Had Original Dominion Over the Earth. Man, the Ruler Who Had Dominion Over the Earth. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we have just sung to you, Lord, a song that I trust is the song of all our hearts, we come before you and we pray, Almighty God, speak to us. Speak to us through your word. Speak to us, Lord, through the finite, foolish preaching of finite, foolish man. Lord, we know that if we were to gain any wisdom from the foolishness of preaching, that you and you alone would get all the glory. Because in and of ourselves, in our prideful self, we certainly do not want to be preached at. So if we were to listen to preaching and be moved by it, it would only be because of the work of your Holy Spirit. And Father, certainly we don't want to listen to the voice of some finite, foolish human being preaching at us. And so again, Lord, it is in your great wisdom that you have chosen to use the foolishness of preaching to reveal yourself to your children. For any revelation that comes through such foolishness is only because of your grace. Such foolishness causes us all to give you glory, to praise you, to exalt you. For you truly are a wonderful creator. You truly are a loving heavenly Father. To you and you alone be all glory, honor, and praise. In Christ's name, amen. I mentioned before I prayed that the title of the message was Man, the Ruler Who Had Dominion Over the Earth. I kind of struggled with that title because certainly that is not what we see in our passage this morning. What we see in our passage this morning is man, the ruler who has dominion over the earth. That's what we see in the passage. Man, the ruler who has dominion over the earth. That is man's original position. Yet we know that it doesn't take too very long, and that original position is no longer the current position. No longer is man's position in this world as one who has ruler and has dominion over all the earth. You do not see that today. And so I changed the title to Man, the Ruler Who Had Dominion Over the Earth. We are going to begin to look at man's original position of ruler who has dominion over all the earth. And then we will look at man's loss of his position of ruler who has dominion over all the earth. We will begin to get into that second point today. And then in the future, we're going to look at this third point. What I believe is a very pertinent and important point is man's retention of his position of ruler who has dominion over all the earth. God had originally created man in his image and placed him as ruler who has the right to exercise dominion over all the earth. However, we do not see man in that position anymore. Why? It's because of man's sin. In particular, what sin was it? It was a sin of unbelief in the word of God and belief in the word of a serpent. Unbelief in the word of God and belief in the word of a serpent is the sin that caused man to lose his original position of being the ruler who has dominion over all the earth. Now, when we talk about man putting faith in the word of the serpent, we need to understand one of the most powerful weapons that Satan uses. We need to understand his M.O. Satan will oftentimes influence something even as a snake or influence human beings in such a way that he accomplishes his purpose through the one whom he's influencing. You see, it's Satan that is influencing that serpent. So it's not just the word of some serpent that man chose to believe. It's not that man chose not to believe the word of Almighty Creator God who had done nothing but good for man. It's not just that he refused to believe God and believe the word of a serpent. Man chose to not believe God and to believe Satan. The moment that happened, man fell into sin. The moment that happened, the image in which he was created is marred. And the moment that happened, man had his rule usurped from him. Satan is the great usurper. He has usurped man's rule from him. Man is no longer the ruler who has dominion over all the earth. This atrocious act of disbelief in the word of God in favor of belief in the word of Satan resulted in Satan usurping man's position of ruler who has dominion over all the earth. We are today living at a time when man is not the ruler who has dominion over the earth that he was created to be. His position as ruler who has dominion over the earth has been usurped by Satan. Now, obviously, this is not God's purpose. This is not God's purpose for man. And we know that God holds his purposes very dear to him. Just listen to Isaiah chapter 46, verse 8. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good purpose. That is why it's so pertinent that we follow up this message with how it is that man retains his position of ruler who has dominance over the earth. Why is that so important? Because that is God's purpose for man. This morning, we're going to begin to focus on man's original position as ruler. And we will also take a look at how man lost that position. We will begin to introduce that concept for you. On Communion Sunday, and even leading up to our final point one day of how man retains his position as ruler who has dominion over all this earth, I need to just mention that it is through Christ that we regain this position of ruler. It is through Christ that we already have regained somewhat of this position. There is a spiritual kingdom that is created within the believer. When you put faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God indwells within you, and there is a spiritual kingdom that begins to grow within you. And as one who is dominated by that spiritual kingdom, the usurper has no authority over you. The usurper has no dominion, has no rule over the child of God, because the child of God has the kingdom of God growing within him. But we know that even as children of God, we do not have rule over this earth. We know that as children of God, we cannot stop sin in this world. We know as children of God, we cannot stop divorce in this world. We know as children of God, we cannot stop disease in this world. To rightly have rule that is dominion over this earth means you stop disease. You stop all the effects of sin. We know that even though we are filled with this kingdom of God, we don't have that rule and that dominion over all this earth. But we also do know that to the degree that we allow that kingdom to grow within us, we do have an influence on this world. That we as believers can be salt in this earth. And what is it that salt does? Salt has the property to retard evil. Salt has the property to retard the putrefaction of meat. Before there was freezers, people soaked their meat in salt. Why did they do that? So that meat would not become putrefied. See, when you are filled with the kingdom of God, to the degree that you trust in the Holy Spirit, to the degree of God, to the degree that you allow the kingdom of God to rule in your heart, you have the ability as salt in this earth to retard evil. We also know that we are light unto the world. What does light do? When you come into a pitch dark room and you flip on the light, what does light do? It transforms that darkness into light. We as children of God who have the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God within us, we have the ability to be salt and light in this earth. We have the ability to retard evil. We have the ability through the power of God to see spiritual darkness turned into light. But it is not a complete ability. In order to have that complete ability, Jesus Christ must return. And when Jesus Christ returns, He will show the redeemed. He will lead the redeemed. He will show those who have been glorified. He will lead those who have been glorified. He will show them, He will lead them, and how to rule over this earth in such a way that man once again has dominion over all the earth. Is it little wonder that Scripture has many titles for Jesus, and that one of those titles is the Son of Man? Although we no longer have rule and dominion over all this earth, although today Satan is the ruler who has dominion, who has usurped what God had rightfully given to man, although that is the state of things today, that will not always be the case, because Jesus Christ is coming again. We celebrate communion until He comes. And when He comes, He will establish rule and dominion over all this earth. And all the glorified redeemed will rule with Him. And once again, God's purpose for mankind will be fulfilled. So that's what we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. But this morning, man's original position of ruler who has dominion over all God's creation. From the beginning, this rule was to be shared by the man and the woman. From the very beginning, this rule of dominion over this earth was to be shared by the man and the woman. And in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, when we talk about the man and the woman, we're talking about husbands and wives. Husbands and wives. Certainly, as we mentioned last week, there is room, there is purpose for those who are single. But there is a special emphasis on how we as husbands and wives are to relate in this world. You go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And when we looked at this last week, we saw that one of the reasons that God emphasizes the fact that He created mankind, male and female, is because there's a connection between our being created male and female and being created in the image of God. As men and women, as husbands and wives who are created in the image of God, we have this unique responsibility and this unique privilege to make known the interpersonal relationship within the members of the triune Godhead. As we relate to one another as husbands and wives, we are making known to the world around us somewhat, in some ways, the interpersonal relationship that exists between the triune Godhead. Why do I say that? Because we're created in the image of that triune God. So, men and women, husbands and wives, you were first meant to have rule and dominion over this earth in such a way how you related to one another in that rule in such a way that you made known the interpersonal relationship among the members of the triune Godhead. Now, husbands and wives, we will not be able to do that in the manner that we were originally created to be, because we are always going to struggle with sin. But husbands and wives, how you give yourself over to the Lord, how you let the kingdom of God take dominion over your life, is how you, as husbands and wives now, will be able to show a rule and a dominion over this earth in such a way that magnifies God. Will we ever have complete rule and dominion over this earth while Satan is the usurper? Absolutely not. He must be removed before that's ever possible. But that doesn't mean we just sit back and let things go the way they are. Husbands and wives, you want to lead your families. Husbands and wives, you want to lead in the midst of the communities in which you live in. Husbands and wives, you want to lead in such a way that you are showing the triune relationship among the triune Godhead. How you go through this life as those who lead in your families together. How you relate to one another as you lead your families, as you lead in your communities, as you lead in your workplace. All of that is critically important in how you are making known the interpersonal relationship between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's a task that I'm not up to. That's a task that I cannot do. If for one moment I thought I could do it, I would not understand it. But that is a task that the Holy Spirit can do in and through me. From the beginning, this rule was to be shared by husbands and wives. From the beginning, this rule was an extension of God's rule. From the beginning, this rule was an extension of God's rule. We won't take the time to look at all the verses. I just looked at the clock. We want to be sure to take time to celebrate communion this morning. But we know that if you go back and to read the Genesis account of creation, God is naming His creation. God is naming different parts that He creates. When God names different parts that He creates, He is showing His authority over creation. We know that if we were to read back through chapter 1, we would see this phrase repeated again and again. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. Every time we read the phrase, God said, and it was so, we are recognizing God's authority over His creation. We are recognizing God's rule, His dominance over His creation. But what is He doing now? Now He's giving that authority. He's giving that rule. He's giving that dominance to man. How can God do that? Why does God do that? Because He wants man to be an extension of His rule and dominance over His creation. What has He done in creating man to make that possible? He created us in His image. He created us in His image so that we could make Him known. He created us in His image so that we could know Him. And He created us in His image so that as rulers who have dominion over this earth, our rule and our dominion would be nothing more than an extension of His rule and His dominion. From the beginning, this rule was an extension of God's rule. From the beginning, this rule was a splendid and pleasant task. It was a splendid and pleasant task. Verse 15 of chapter 2. The Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Man's assignment from God to have dominion over all that is on the earth was given to man before creation was ruined by the sin of man. When man first received the command to rule and have dominion over God's earth, there were no weeds, there were no thistles to deal with. The world that man was originally given to watch over was not affected by the curse. It was a perfect world. Thus, watching over this world would have been delightful. It would not have been difficult. This was a splendid, this was a pleasant task. I would suppose that the concept of work was not even present at that time. And if the term work did exist, it certainly had a different meaning than it has today. You see, work today produces what? It produces sweat. Work today produces what? It produces an achy back. Work today produces headaches. Work today produces blisters and calluses on your hands. Work today results in scars and cuts and scrapes. Work today is not necessarily a pleasant and splendid task. Why? Because sin brought in the curse, not just upon man, but upon all creation. It was originally meant to be a splendid and pleasant task. From the very beginning, this rule required obedience to the commandments of God. From the very beginning, this rule originally required obedience to the commandments of God. God gave man the right to rule, to have dominion over his earth, but it required that he be obedient to God's word. Man was created to have dominion over God's creation, and he was created to demonstrate that dominion in a manner that glorified God. We were created to glorify God. We are created to glorify him and enjoy him in everything we do. From the very beginning, man was to demonstrate his rule, his dominance over this world, over this earth, in such a way that it glorified God. How does one go about doing all that he does in a manner that glorifies God? One of the critical components to living your life in such a way that glorifies God is to obey his word. To obey his word. To listen to his word. What do we see in chapter 2, verse 16? The Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." From the very beginning, to accomplish your goal as being ruler and dominion over this earth in such a way that glorifies God requires obedience to his word. You cannot become a child of God through obedience to God's word. You cannot become a child of God by following a list of do's and don'ts. You can only become a child of God by putting faith alone in Christ alone. That is the only way to become a child of God. It is to put faith alone in Christ alone. And when we talk about putting faith alone in Christ alone, we're talking about putting our faith alone in Christ's righteousness alone. The only way that I can be right with God is to have Christ's righteousness, my ability to follow the rules of God will never accomplish me anything in the sight of God. The only thing that will ever make me right with God, the only thing that will ever make me a child of God, is if somehow I can obtain the righteousness of God that is demonstrated through the absolute, perfect, sinless, completely obedient life of Jesus Christ. That is the only way. And when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, for my sins, not only do I have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, I also am made righteous with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I stand before God righteous. I stand before God justified. I stand before God as a child of God. I stand before God as one who has the kingdom of God working within him. But how do I glorify God? How do I glorify God? I glorify God by demonstrating that faith in the way that I obey God's commandments. Again, what caused Adam and Eve to fall from this great position that they had? What led to Satan being able to usurping it? It wasn't necessarily the eating from the tree of evil, knowledge of good and evil. That wasn't necessarily what caused them to fall from this position that God had created them. What caused them to fall? They fell the moment that they stopped believing the word of God and they put their faith in the word of Satan. The moment they stopped believing God, they fell. What is the manifestation? That they stopped believing God, they ate from the tree. You see, eating from the tree is the outward working of their faith. Had they maintained faith, they wouldn't have ate from the tree. They quit believing in God. Disbelief in God led to them eating from the tree, which led to Satan usurping their right to rule with dominion over all the earth. One last thing about this original rule. From the beginning, the rule was richly blessed by God. From the beginning, this rule was richly, richly blessed by God. Look with me in verse 29, chapter 1, verse 29. Then God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you." God is giving them absolutely everything they need. As rulers who have dominion over the earth, they were richly blessed. God is giving them everything they need. Not only that, He's giving the animals that they were to watch over everything that they need. Look what you read in verse 30. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. God just made their rule with dominion over the earth that much easier. He's feeding the animals. God's taking care of the animals, and God's taking care of man. Originally, this rule of dominion over the earth was richly blessed by God. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. I think I just told you verse 16. I meant verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul writes, "Instruct those who are rich in this pleasant world, in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God." Listen to this phrase, "who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." God has richly supplied us with all things to enjoy. Everything God has given us to enjoy. He's given us His creation to enjoy. The men, we talked about this verse yesterday, and we looked at the creation that He's given us to enjoy. You know, I can see many in our world today completely twisting that verse and making it stand on its head. And they'll say, "See, humanism is right after all. The chief end of man is his happiness." See, that's what humanism teaches. If you took that verse, that last part, that last phrase, that God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, life is all about my joy. Life is all about my happiness. That is the teaching of humanism. The teaching of humanism is the chief end of man is his happiness. What happens when you mix humanism with theism? Theism is the belief in gods or gods, but I'm using theism in a very narrow sense here. I'm using theism as most who study the Bible would use the term theism, the belief in one God who created the whole universe, and one God who sustains the whole universe, and one God who is intervening in His creation in such a way as to have a relationship with His creation. What happens when you mix humanism with that definition of theism? What you have is a God who exists for man's happiness. What you have is a God who is the means unto man's end. What you have is absolute truth stood on its head. God is not the means unto my end. God does not exist for my happiness. I exist for His glory. I am the means unto His end. Whatever that end might be, I'm the means by which He accomplishes His end. What happens when you mix humanism with Christianity? You mix humanism with Christianity and you have a Christ who exists for man's happiness. When you mix humanism with Christianity and you have a Christ who is the means unto man's end. What happens when you mix humanism with Christianity? When you mix humanism with Christianity, you have a cross. You have a cross that is meant for only man's happiness. You have a cross that is the means unto man's happiness. You have the lie of Satan. What did Satan do to Adam and Eve? How did he deceive Adam and Eve in the garden? In the weeks to come, we will study Genesis 3. But one thing that Satan is causing Adam and Eve to feel is a sense that God does not care about their happiness. He's causing Adam and Eve to think that there's more to their happiness than what they're giving and all that God gave them. He's causing them to think that God is the means unto their happiness, and right now God is not giving them the happiness that they deserve. And that's the same way that we see the gospel being taught throughout the churches. When you mix this humanism with Christianity, when you start to teach and when you start to present the gospel in such a way that the gospel is meant for your happiness, that you deserve to be happy, Jesus Christ came to make you happy, what you are doing is you are teaching the teachings of Satan. And I would describe these teachings as the seed of the tares. We know the parable about the wheat and the tares. Who planted the tares? Satan planted the tares. And a seed that produces tares is a seed that mixes humanism with the gospel. Friends, Jesus Christ died on the cross that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might be declared righteous, that we might be justified in God's sight. But Jesus Christ died on the cross that we might know God and glorify Him and enjoy Him in everything that we do. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that His kingdom could grow within us in such a way that the end of life is the glory of God, that we might be the means unto the end of God's glory. So we see even in the creation of man how unwittingly Christians twist the Word of God. Yes, God has given us all things to enjoy. Yes, we are the crown jewel of God's creation. But we are the crown jewel of God's creation, and we've been given all things to enjoy so that we might use those things to glorify and to honor God. Just look again at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. Who alone possess immortality and dwells in inapproachable light, whom no man can see or can see to be honored. I'm in the wrong verse again. I'm sorry. Verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Why have we been richly supplied with all things to enjoy? So that we will fix our hope on God and not the things. The whole point of the passage is don't fix your hope on the things. God's given them all to you to enjoy, but He gave them to you to enjoy so that you would fix your hope on God and not the things. Verse 18. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for yourselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. All these things that God has given us is a foundation to enable us to take hold of a life that is life indeed. What is the life that is life indeed? Well, Jesus Christ came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. The life that is life indeed is the abundant life. We know that Jesus Christ came that we might receive eternal life. And what is eternal life? Eternal life is to know the Father who sent Jesus and to know Jesus. This is eternal life. This is the abundant life. This is life indeed. To know God. To know God in such a way that you glorify Him and enjoy Him in everything that you do. And God has given you everything in this life to enjoy in such a way that it's caused you to hope in Him. And to know Him. That you might glorify Him. And that you might enjoy Him. And that spiritually speaking, you might fulfill your creative purpose. And that the church would make known, would manifest the God who called us out of darkness. We would make Him known until Christ returns. Until He returns and leads us in how to properly rule and have dominion over this earth. In all ways, in all manner. Again, in such a way that God receives the glory and all the praise. The usurper, Satan, he has dominion over man. He has dominion over man. Not the believer, but he has dominion over the unbeliever. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's dominion. It's because of the trespasses and sins that we have, sins that are passed on to us because Adam sinned, because Adam disobeyed God, because Adam quit believing God and he believed in Satan, the usurper. We are all born spiritually dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The usurper has dominion over man. The sin that he ushered into the world, the sin that he caused Adam to sin, has caused every man apart from Jesus Christ not to understand a single thing that God says. To have no ability to respond to spiritual truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them the repentance leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. The unbeliever is being held captive by Satan to do his will. The unbeliever lies under the dominion of Satan to do Satan's will. And what is Satan's will? Satan's will is to hold the unbeliever in a state of unbelief until physical death comes, and that unbeliever is ushered into eternity in a state of everlasting spiritual death. That's why in Hebrews we'll see next week that Satan's favorite weapon is the weapon of death. He is using death to ensure that the unbeliever dies in his sins, and so that the unbeliever then is cast into eternity, into spiritual death. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It is because of sin that Satan was able to cause Adam to bring into this world that we are all spiritually dead. It is because of that sin that we cannot comprehend spiritual truth. And that's not enough. Satan is going to ensure that we become his slaves, we stay his slaves, so that we never believe, so that we always do his will and stay in a state of unbelief. And that is not enough. He's going to put a veil so that we cannot even see the gospel. So we can't even comprehend the gospel. And so that we can't comprehend the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ in that passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the gospel is used in two different ways. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's talking about the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Then he says we might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Gospel stands for good news. There is the good news that is the power of God unto salvation. And then there is the good news about the glory of Christ. What is the good news about the glory of Christ? The good news about the glory of Christ are all the attributes of Jesus Christ that enabled him to be the absolute perfect Savior of mankind. It's the attributes of Jesus Christ that made him able to be the absolute perfect substitute for man. All of this, Satan is hiding. Man can't comprehend who it really is on that cross. Man can't comprehend that it's the Son of God. Man can't comprehend his need for an absolute perfect Savior. Man can't comprehend his need for an absolute perfect eternal Savior. Man can't comprehend all the truths about the one who's being crucified on the cross because Satan has blinded his eyes. So then when you go to share the gospel means nothing because the whole thing is blinded. Satan has absolute dominion over this earth. What is man's hope? Man's hope is the foolishness of the preaching of the cross. Because the Holy Spirit takes the foolishness of the preaching of the cross and he regenerates the spirit of man's mind to where man can once again see the truth and break free from the bondage and the dominion of Satan over his life. Preaching of the cross, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrated his greatest act of love when he put his Son up on the cross. And he took your sins and put them on his Son, and he poured out the wrath that you justly deserved. He poured it out on his Son. Why? So that when you believe in him, you would not die, but that you would have everlasting life. We read Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ poured out his blood for many that they might have their sins forgiven. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Your sins can be forgiven. Why can your sins be forgiven? Because the penalty of death that those sins deserve was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Having your sins forgiven is not enough to be made right with God. Having your sins forgiven is not enough to have the kingdom of God within you. Having your sins forgiven is not enough to be assured that when Christ returns to reestablish the original rule and dominion that man was to have, that you'll be there with him and that you will be following his lead in this lead. Having your sins forgiven is not enough. Having your sins forgiven just means that you won't be judged. But you still have a problem. You are not perfectly righteous. You can't be right with God unless you're made perfectly righteous. Forgiveness of sins is not enough. You must also be made perfectly righteous. But every time you do anything, it is tainted with sin. Every time you do anything, it is tainted with sin. That sin can be forgiven because of Christ's death on the cross. But those righteous acts that are tainted with your sin will never make you right with God. You need an alien righteousness. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus Christ lived on this earth as long as he did. So that he could obtain not the righteousness of just the Son of God, but so that he could obtain the righteousness of a Son of Man. So as man, he could obtain a righteousness so that those who put faith in him might be given that righteousness. Might be given not the righteousness of a deity, but the righteousness of a perfect man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. To be justified is to be counted not guilty. To be justified is to be right in the sight of God. All of that is made possible because of the work of Christ on the cross. That work of Christ on the cross, that work which we celebrate this morning, is the initiation. It is the beginning. It is the first step of man retaining his position of a ruler with dominion over this earth. It is the first step. The second and final step will come when Jesus Christ returns and he casts the usurper in a prison for 1,000 years. And he himself, the great almighty Son of God who became Son of Man, will himself rule in righteousness on this earth. And all of the glorified, redeemed, you and me, brother and sister in Christ, will rule with him for that 1,000 years. And when that 1,000 years is done, the Son of God will take that kingdom. He will offer it up to his Father. And his Father will destroy this heavens and earth. He will create a new heavens and the earth. We will come upon that new heavens and that earth. And then God the Father will once again share that rule with his Son. And forever and ever and ever in the everlasting kingdom, it will be God the Father and God the Son ruling over the redeemed. That is our hope. That is where we find our happiness. Everything that is given to you, every opportunity that you have in life, all the good, all the bad, all of it is meant to cause you to hope in God. To put your hope not just in the heaven where there's no glorified body, to put your hope not just in the millennial kingdom, but to put your hope in the everlasting kingdom where God the Father and God the Son will rule forever and ever, and we will go back to a pre-fall Edenic state where there is no possibility of sin. No possibility of sin. No presence of sin. That's why we live. That's why you live. That's why you get up in the morning. That's why you go to work. That's why you have babies. That's why you are a mother and a father. That's why you suffer. It's all meant for that one glorious hope of an everlasting kingdom with God the Father and God the Son. We have so much, so much to rejoice in. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do thank you. We would now just commit this last portion of our service into the hands of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he would speak to our hearts. We pray that what we hear him speak would be a permanent sound, have a permanent residency within our hearts. We pray all of this in your Son's name, who is our Lord and who is our Savior. Christ Jesus is his name. Amen.